I don't remember actually the first time I was here, but seemed like I've known all of you a long time now. Brother Walter, I haven't spent as much time with Brother Joe. I've heard you preach. I appreciate your preaching. But I have spent some time with Brother Walter, and just have, it's been good. It's been a real good penny. You have two preachers. That's a blessing, isn't it? Two true preachers, faithful preachers. And Walter's been a blessing to our congregation. He's been there a couple of times now, and our folks fell in love with him. He's preaching it. God's people love us in spite of us. No. Walter was talking about numbers, small numbers. The world equates success with numbers, don't they? It's all wrong. It's all wrong. The truth has always been in the minority. Always. The world goes after the false gospel. The world believes error falls for the god of this world, his lies. But many are called, the scripture says. This is what our Lord said, that many are called. Paul said one time, have they not all heard? But few are chosen. And if you're here tonight, you believe the truth, you're a most blessed person. You're a chosen remnant, like we sang about, one of God's elect. What a blessing. And that's a great thing, isn't it? I was listening to a man one time talk about a church that was the Lord was blessing with, and many conversions, and he was talking about what a great work the Lord was doing there. Well, if the Lord saves anybody, it's a great thing.
Amen.
Noah, do you know that Matthew Henry thinks there were as many as 3 or 4 billion people on the earth at the time of Noah's Ark? 8 people. And Noah, when that ark was on the water, sailing along in God's hands, and they were safe, pitched, shut in, he said, this is great. Isn't this great? His whole family. A young man was bemoaning the size of his little small congregation, young preacher, to an old preacher one time, and he said, the old preacher said, how many do you preach to? He said, oh, about 15. He said, that's 15 more than you want to give an account for in the judgment.
That's right.
And I'll never forget, I think I told you this one time, I read John Newton as a young preacher, and he was writing, he was good at letter writing, whether John Newton, if you've read his letter, and he wrote many, many letters, and he wrote to a young preacher one time, and he said, a man would greatly overestimate his labors, his worth, if he did not feel it worth his time, all his life, labor, to spend 10,000 years laboring and preaching to one soul. One soul. So, this is great. Isn't this great? This vast crowd. Luke chapter 24. It's an honor for me to be preaching with Gabe, Brother Gabe Stoniker, my son-in-law. What a blessing he has been to me. Preached for us for many years, and now pastor of a church in Kingsport. It's a blessing and honor to preach with him. The time of this story, most of you know this story, and I'm sure Brother Walters preached it to you, maybe Brother Joe. I'm sure Brother Earl Cochran preached it. People here and from Rocky Mount heard me preach it just a few weeks ago. I heard my pastor preach it many times. But one way that you know the gospel is gospel to you, gospel means good news. is it the same old story? It's still good news. And you'll be happy to know that I'm not going to say anything new. I don't have any new doctrine. But the old, old story, the gospel. This is an old story and a favorite of mine. The time of this story is right after the Lord arose from the grave. Right after he was crucified, buried, and arose. I heard read a preacher one time, it may have been Newton, that said, we should preach with such urgency and such passion that we should preach as though Christ was crucified yesterday, buried today, and coming again tomorrow. And he just might. That's how urgent this is. Paul wrote it, didn't he? He said, today is the day of salvation. Whenever the gospel is preached, the gospel of our salvation, it's words of life. Another man said, we ought to preach this gospel with such vehemence, such urgency, as if it were our first message. And he said, we ought to preach it as if it's our last, might be. And he said, we ought to preach it as if it's going to be our best. Why shouldn't it be? This is God's word. He's promised. He said, he always causes us to triumph in Christ when we preach his word. Somebody's going to hear it. Where two or three are gathered in Christ's name, he's going to be there. In this story, two men were walking along on the road to Emmaus in verse 13. And it was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs, 7 miles long. They walked along together, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. They came to pass, they communed together. They were walking together, they were talking together. They were together, two men, and they communed together. What did our Lord promise? Where two or three are gathered in his name. They're talking about the Lord. They're talking about his crucifixion, his burial. They don't know that he's risen. They're going to find out. But they're talking about him. And lo and behold, just as our Lord promised, he met with them. Amen. Isn't this a good thing to get together?
Yes, sir.
Is there any place you'd rather be right now? You know, the world drives by like they did that tabernacle in the wilderness. A little brown skin tent. The Hivites, the Hittites, Philistines had all their big temples to die in and all that. And they drove by that tent in the wilderness and said, What's there's nothing to that. That's the place where God met.
That's
right. If you go on the inside, you'll see the Shekinah glory of God. And you come in this little place and you're going to hear the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a good place to be. Where two or three are gathered, truly gathered in his name. That means for the glory of, for the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that why you're here? If you are, the Lord has promised to be. These men, they're walking along, 7 mile journey. And it says verse 15. It came to pass as they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. He was with them, but they didn't know it was him. We don't see him, do we? But he said, I'm there. Not right. This is not in theory. His spirit. Christ is a man in a body who's seated on the throne right now. But his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, he promised, said, I'm going to send you another comforter. He said, and then he said, I'm going to come with you. Well, which is it? Well, it's both.
Yes.
These three are one. But wherever two or three are gathered, the Spirit of Christ is with them, and he takes the things of Christ and shows them to his people for their comfort, for the glory of Christ, and for their comfort. And I hope, my hope for you tonight is that you'll be comforted. That somebody like these men may have the bread broken to them, the word of God opened to them, that they might know him. And those who do might be comforted and consoled. They were sad. They're walking along, and they were sad. And the Lord said to them in verse 17, "What manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" They're sad. Now, in their defense, and sometimes we're a little too hard on the disciples, especially Simon Peter. I love Simon Peter. Don't you love Simon Peter? I love all of his failures. I love the fact that he spoke out at the wrong times. And I love that the Lord wrote down how he, you know, they may leave you, but I won't. And he denied the Lord and his failure. Don't you love that? That gives me some hope. I've denied him many times. And will yet deny him. I love Simon Peter. I love their failures. That gives this failure hope. But in their defense, their Lord and their brother and their everything, their constant companion, their provider, he became their father.
Yes, sir.
These were grown men that became like little children, following the Lord Jesus Christ like little children. He was their everything. He became their life. And they saw him dead. They saw him hang on a tree, brutally tortured and crucified. And they saw his body, lifeless body, come down from that tree and put in a grave. And they hadn't seen him in a few days. This was the saddest time of their life. We're reading the last chapter. We're reading the end from the beginning. At this time, they just didn't know. They're sad, as we would be. They're sad. The Lord of life, their Lord, had died. You know, our doubts and fear, our sadness is worse than theirs. We know that the Lord is risen. We know that the Lord is reigning and ruling. David said in Psalm 42, didn't he? He said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope in God." He's living. You know, we preach the Lord risen, don't we? Peter at Pentecost preached the crucified, buried, and risen Lord, and now seated on the throne, reigning and ruling. We preach a living Lord. Our religion is not doctrine or creed or Calvinism. It's Christ, the living Lord.
Amen.
And He's made Himself known to His people. He really has.
Yes.
We're not trying to convince people that He's alive. Only He, when He comes to you, He's alive.
Yes, sir.
He speaks to you. Christ said that, "My sheep hear my voice." Though it's through a preacher, they're going to hear his voice. And they're going to know he's living. He's alive. Paul, every time Paul preached, didn't he? Every time Paul preached, he preached a risen Lord, didn't he? Because he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, "This is the gospel I declare unto you, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scripture." Just like the Scripture says he would. And he went on to say, "If the Christ be not risen, our faith is vain." If Christ be not risen, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if this is all a concocted story, a fable, a Jewish fable, what are we doing here? We're wasting our time. And we're of all men and women most miserable, aren't we? If today we live, tomorrow we die, and this is it, we need to. What are we doing here? Let's leave here. But Paul said, "He is risen."
Amen.
Paul said, "I met him. He spoke to me. 500 people at one time," he said, "heard him." Now, everywhere he went, Paul preached our risen Lord, reigning, ruling. And all of so that this our risen, living, reigning, ruling, sovereign Lord over all should allay all our fear. It should. But we're so unbelieving like these apostles, these disciples. And our Lord appeared to them and he said, "What are you talking about? You're walking along and are sad. Why are you sad? Why are you sad?" And you know, when we meet together, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I believe it is, 2, he said, talked about Christ coming back for his people who meet the Lord in the air. He said, "Comfort one another with these words."
Exactly.
Whenever we get together, we ought to comfort one another with the good news, shouldn't we? We shouldn't leave this place sad. We come in sad because of our sin. You're out in the world. You know, when you're with people of the world, and this is why you need to, and for the life of me, I don't understand how believers can spend much time with the people of the world. Paul said, how can it? How can light have fellowship with darkness? How can Christ have fellowship with me? But if you do, I tell you what it's going to do. It's going to bring you down. They're of the world, and what do they speak of? The world. That's all they're going to talk about. Politics, finance. Is there anything good in the world? Our Lord said, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, is not of God. Pride of life. It's just sadness. Look, is it Isaiah 8? It says they'll look to the earth and there's nothing but darkness and dimness and anguish of spirit.
Amen.
But the next chapter, chapter 9, says, but the people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. To them the light has shined. Christ, the light, has come. Christ, He's the one that bore the sin of God's people in His body on a tree. He's the one that was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He's the one that was going to be forsaken of God. Yet all the time He was cheering them up. All the time He was to be of good cheer. He told them, He warned them, you're going to be in the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. It's my world. If I had a text, it would be, look at verse 30. 7 and 38. If it had a title, it would be this. Why are you sad? It's the Lord. Verse 37, they were terrified and affrighted. Suppose they'd seen a spirit. And He said, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? In other words, why do you always think the worst? We ought to think the best, shouldn't we? Brethren, we know. We know this. We know it in our heads. We need to know this in our heart. That all things work together for what? Good. Our good Lord, our merciful Lord, our loving, kind Heavenly Father is working all things together for our good according to His purpose. Whatever He sends, it's the Lord.
Amen.
No matter how painful, it's going to be good. And He said, in verse 39, behold, my hands, my feet, His wounds that He suffered, it is I myself. It is I. Whatever it is, the Lord said, it is I.
Amen.
Isn't that what Eli, how he took comfort in, wasn't it? They came and told him the worst news that the father could hear, you both your boys. He said, it's the Lord.
Amen.
It's the Lord. He came and told Job, you've lost everything. You've lost everyone and everything. What did he say? It's the Lord. The Lord came. Why are you sad? It is I.
Amen.
Well, they said, look at verse, one of his name was Cleopas, verse 18. He said, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? You're not from around these parts. Haven't you known what's happened and come to pass here in these days? And he said, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. This kind of tells me that these two men really didn't know the Lord yet until He broke bread. They knew it. Until after He preached from Moses to Malachi.
Exactly.
A prophet. That's what that blind man John 9 said then. He didn't know the Lord. He didn't even know if he was a sinner or not. But when the Lord said, I'm He.
Amen.
Now I know. He said, Lord.
Right.
And bowed down.
Amen.
But they said, He's a prophet mighty in deed and word. And the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death. Who delivered Him? Who delivered Christ? The Father delivered Him.
Amen.
They did what God determined before to be done.
Amen.
It couldn't have happened. Christ said that. He kept telling His disciples this. He kept telling them that. They were around when every time He said, hey, the Son of Man was going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be delivered into the hands of wicked men. They're going to take Him and crucify Him, bury Him. The third day He's going to rise again. He said, it must happen. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. This is the command I've received of my Father. And I had power to take it up again. I lay it there, and I'm going to pick it up again. Be of good cheer. How quickly we forget God's Word, don't we? We hear it time and time again. As many messages as I've heard, I venture to say I've heard as many messages or maybe more than anybody in here. My daddy was a preacher. Maybe not. Maybe some of the Earls. You're older than me. But I've heard so many messages. I shouldn't have any doubts or any fear. I've heard so much Scripture, so much truth. Undeniable, irrefutable. The Word of God, the living Word. I've heard it, and yet still I'm full of doubts and fear. The Lord is so merciful and so compassionate and knows their frame. And when He rebukes them and rebukes His children, He does it with tenderness and compassion. I want to be that way, don't you? I want to speak the truth in love. And He's going to rebuke them, but He knows their frame. He knows they haven't seen Him yet. And they said, are you a stranger here? And they said, we trusted, verse 21, that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. He did. You see, they reverted right back to the Pharisees, you know. They thought Christ was coming to set up Israel as a national kingdom again. And how many times does Christ have to say what He says?
Exactly.
We sing that song. What more can He say to you than He has said? He said, my kingdom is not of this world.
Amen.
He said, if it were, my servants would fight. He said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You can look all you want to for them to build a temple over there on the Dome of the Rock. It won't matter if they build one or not. Christ is not coming to that one. He has a temple. And you're it.
Amen.
It's an unseen kingdom. It's an unseen kingdom. Christ is not coming to set foot on this earth again. You know that? At 1 Thessalonians, I tried to quote to you, it says, we'll meet the Lord in the air. Like the story of Abraham's servant that was sent to find a bride for Isaac. He told the servant, he said, you're not bringing my son down there again. He's not coming down here again. He's seated. He's going to rise, and all the saints are going to rise. He's going to come in the air. Everybody's going to see Him in the air, and the graves are going to rise. The people that are here are going to rise to meet Him in the air. He's not going to be seated on a throne in Jerusalem. He's already seated on the throne.
Amen.
They said, are you a stranger here? Now, who's talking like a stranger? Who's talking like a stranger to the truth?
There you go.
And you know, that's us. When we start murmuring, complaining, when we start talking about the world in woeful terms, or that is, worried about this and worried about the economy, we're talking like strangers to the truth of God. You know that? We have far too many fears and doubts and worries for people that claim to believe that God reigns and rules. No, far too many. Well, instead, they said, certain women of our company came and told us that He was not in the grave, and it made us astonished. And certain women, what a lesson in humility this is. The first woman that the Lord appeared to was who? Mary Magdalene, the worst sinner. The chief of sinners. who better to appear to first than her, huh? And I believe she ran back to tell the disciples, and they didn't believe her. I thought about this. I wonder what they really thought of Mary Magdalene all those years. She followed them. No, she probably not very highly. The Lord appeared to her first, didn't He?
Amen.
He said, you go. The Lord gave this woman the most blessed message to tell these apostles. Now, where does that put us preachers? Yeah, we're a bunch of nobodies, aren't we? Well, they didn't believe them. Now, if we despise the messenger, we won't hear the message. And our Lord now, verse 25, he gently rebukes them and says, "Oh, fools." Now, he tells us not to call one another fools, doesn't he? Don't call your brother a fool. You'll be in danger of the judgment. Why is that? Because who's a fool and I'm not a fool?
Exactly.
Being a fool means to act stupidly. The old writers used to use that word a lot. Don't be so stupid. You know, that's not politically correct now. But it really gets the point across that. It means you act like you don't have good sense. Act like you don't know anything. Act like you haven't learned anything. Act silly and childishly. And the Lord gently, lovingly, and yet to convict them. Fools. Are you foolish? Are you so foolish and slow of heart? You know, with a heart man believeth unto righteousness. All that the prophets have spoken, you know, to him give all the prophets witness.
Amen.
To him give all the prophets witness. And our Lord said in verse 26, now they don't know it's him. He's going to start preaching. They don't know it's him. He's just a preacher. Just a preacher. When the Lord ascended on high, he gave the greatest gift he could give to men and women, to his people. Preachers. Didn't it? Gave some prophets, some apostles, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, edifying the body. I was given a faithful pastor, so thankful for him. I met the Lord through his preaching. I sure did. I heard the Lord's voice. Told the people the other day, Wednesday night, that, you know, he was just my dad for years. Just my dad. It was my dad up there. It's just my dad. It's your dad, you know. And one day, it wasn't my dad. It was Jesus Christ speaking to me. That's what he does. That's who he speaks through. It is. Please God by the foolishness of preaching. They think it's just a preacher. Oh my, what a preacher. He said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into glory?" Huh? Christ had to suffer. That's why he came. And beginning at Moses, from Moses and all the prophets, from Moses to Malachi. This is a 7-mile trip on foot. And he starts preaching. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. All the Old Testament speaks of Christ.
Amen.
They are they which testify of him. Right. That's what they're written. That's who they're written about. It's his story. It's not Jewish history. It's his story. You've said this 1,000 times. I still love it, and you're going to love hearing it again. This is a him book. It's all about him. To him give all the prophets witness. And our Lord began to preach those Old Testament types. And boy, their hearts started burning. You know, when we preach, the half is not told. It was told when he told us. Where did he begin? I know where he began. In the beginning, God.
Amen.
That's where John began. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. You know he preached that. And he said, "Men, Jesus Christ is God.
Amen.
Jesus of Nazareth is God." Do you remember when he turned that water into wine? Who can do that but God? Do you remember when they broke the loaves and the fishes and multiplied them and fed everybody? That's God, like Psalm 106 said. He opens his hand and feeds them all. Then he went to chapter 3 of Genesis, didn't he? You know he did. You know he preached the woman's seed.
That's right.
He said, "Men, ask Mary. She'll tell you she was a virgin."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
An angel of God came to her and told her that holy thing that was in her was of God.
That's right.
Because it must be virgin born.
Yeah.
that holy thing, that holy child. This is God's son. It's not Mary's son. This is God's son. She's a borrowed vessel, a borrowed tomb, a womb, like the tomb. She must, a virgin must have God's son, because he's to be made of a woman, made under the law. He came to redeem them that were under the law.
Amen.
But he must be holy, or he can't save anybody.
Yes.
He must be the righteous one. This is the Holy One of God. You know he preached that. That's the first message he preached to the first sinners.
That's right.
Christ was the one that came and preached to them, wasn't he?
Amen.
You know he preached that. Then where did he go? Passover lamb? You know he preached that, don't you, Brother Gay? You know he preached. Gentlemen, you saw Christ hanging on that cross? You saw Jesus of Nazareth hanging on that cross? All that blood? Don't you remember when John said, "Behold the Lamb"?
That's right.
That's the Lamb of God.
Amen.
You know he might have preached Moses lifted up on the pole. He preached that to Nicodemus, didn't he? He says, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the Lamb of God. When that soldier came by, you see him smite his side with that spear, and out came blood and water. That's justification. That's sanctification. That's your Lamb. That's why Christ came. Then where did he go? Joseph and his brethren? I thought, what do I deal with? Oh my. What about Boaz, the kinsman redeemer? Oh my. And as he was preaching to them, look at verse. Oh, their hearts were burning, weren't they? They drew nigh, verse 28. They drew nigh to the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. He acted like he was going to walk on behind it. Oh, don't, please, don't. Buddy, this is how you know when somebody, the Lord is dealing with somebody. Can't get enough of the preaching.
There you go.
That's it.
Can't get enough of it. Please don't go. You've only been preaching 6 hours. Seriously. How many times have you heard Gabe, somebody say, "I thought you just quit," and they thought, "I thought you just got started." That's how you know. It's living, it's real. The Word of God is a living Word. And they constrained him, say, "Abide with us." You want Christ to abide with you. And they still don't know this is Christ, but this is his preacher, and they love and they esteem him so highly for his work's sake, for the gospel's sake. They say, "Come in, we're going to feed you, we're going to house you." Our Lord, you just read that. He said, "Here's you, here's me, he receiveth you, receiveth me." And he went in, and came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. Their eyes were open. Hallelujah. We sing that song, don't we? "Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as you broke the loaves beside the sea." And they knew him. The last time they broke bread with him, remember, it was in the upper room. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." They didn't understand.
That's right.
They just didn't understand. Joe, they do now.
No.
See, if you ever finally understand who Christ really is, why Christ came, he didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. He came to set up an eternal spiritual kingdom. And he didn't come to try to save anybody. He came to save his people. And he did just that. He finished the work. And when his work was finished, he took off his work clothes. He took off his body, didn't he? Laid in the tomb, went back to glory. I believe he took that blood and poured it on the mercy seat, don't you? Into the Holy of Holies. And he said, and he came back and assumed his glorified body. Work's over. Done. It's all over but the shout. That's why he came. If you ever realize who he is, why he really came, where he is now, and he's coming again soon, your sadness will be over. Your sadness will be over. And they rose up and they ran. I believe they ran. They got to Emmaus 7 miles on foot. And they jumped up and ran back to Emmaus, back to Jerusalem.
That's right.
You know that? They ran 7 miles. 5 minute pace, David. Couldn't get there quick enough. Tell me. He's alive.
Yeah.
Buddy, if the Lord appears to you, you'll tell others. And our Lord came, and I got to close, and he appeared to them, stood in the midst of them, and he said unto them, verse 36, this is what he said to them every time. Appeared to them 3 times. Peace be unto you. Peace. Peace by the blood of his cross. Peace with God. Peace of mind. Let the peace of God rule in you. Because Christ, who is our peace, reigns and rules.
Amen.
And he said, peace. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they'd seen a spirit. And he said, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Why do you always think the worst? Anybody guilty of that?
There you go.
Yeah. Always think the worst. We ought to think the best.
Amen.
Poor old Jacob. Poor old Jacob. He was in Goshen at the time, an old man. And he said, few and evil have been the days of my life. No, they haven't been, Jacob. Why are you talking like that? It's all been good.
Amen.
And he showed them his scars. And he said, it is I myself. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have. You know there's a man in glory?
Yeah.
The Lord Jesus Christ, a man in glory. When they came in the end of this chapter, don't have time, but they came and it says they carried him up. He didn't sprout wings. A multitude of, don't know who it was. I wonder who it was that the Lord said, go carry the Lord. Oh, don't you know they were all volunteering. Here am I, send me. And they carried him up like their great, like the ark was carried on the shoulder. They carried him up, a man in glory. And he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and that's where he is right now. And they stood there watching him ascend up into heaven, real life man, flesh and blood, man in a body. This same Jesus is coming back.
That's right.
As you've seen him go. And he went back into heaven, and the clouds rolled back again where they couldn't see him. But no, they could see him. They could see him. Now, they can finally see with the eye of faith. You see him, John? I sure do. Look at him. Seated.
Amen.
Do you see him?
Amen.
With the eye of faith. Though the clouds obscure him. Right now, our living Lord is seated in the heavens. And he's coming again with you. He's going to carry you.
He's
going to carry you up into his bosom. You believe that?
I believe that.
These men do now. They did. May the Lord bless his word.
All right, everybody, let's take a